Okay. Well, get comfortable because we're going to be here a while. Nah, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, I am. I'm excited to be here with you tonight to be able to share a word that the Lord has placed on my heart. And this is something that He actually placed on my heart just a few weeks ago and really had me thinking about and praying about, and as a result, I kind of did a deep dive into kind of the doctrine around this whole idea and scripture and whatnot. And it just so happened that Bobby mentioned to me, "Hey, I'm gonna need for you to preach for me on the evening of the third." So I was like, "Oh, there you go." So I need to get really tight. That's a Bobby Capps things. He said, are you tight? Are you tight on it? So I figured I wanted to get good and tight on this and share it with you. So we're going to be talking about assurance, blessed assurance, security, eternal security tonight. And this is something that if you've spent any amount of time in church or in a church setting or a religious setting, you no doubt have had a conversation like this or this conversation before. So let me tell you just a little bit about my history. So I am 50 years old. I know you guys are shocked by that, and I'll give you a moment. But I am, I'm 50, and I grew up here in Corinth, and I grew up in the church. My dad was a bivocational minister at a local small Baptist church, and it was a wonderful little church. I have so many fond memories of that. But one of the, probably the most popular question that I ever remember hearing growing up in church, I mean, like far and away, the most popular question was, does anybody want to go out on a limb and guess what that question was? Hank said, "How do I know that I'm really saved?" Well, that's awfully close. And so technically, if we were on a game show, we'd have to go to the judges and they would have to deliberate for a moment. And Hank would probably get credit for the right answer and get the points and the money. But even simpler than that, the most common question that I ever used to hear growing up in church was, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?" And then the follow-up question was always, "Well, how do you know?" So are you saved and how do you know? So let me ask you out there, and you don't have to give me an answer. You can. This is a place of freedom, and you can stand up and yell it if you want to, or you can just ponder it in your hearts and in your minds. But are you saved, and how do you know? Are you saved, and how do you know you're saved? So that's what we're going to be considering here tonight. Is that heavy enough for you? That's a little heavy, but it's glorious, and I hope that by the end of this, that if there were any doubts or any lack of clarity, that the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus will clear that up for us tonight, and I trust that He will. So if there's one doctrine that I've defended more than any other one, I would say in the short period of time that I've been in the ministry, it would have to be the belief of once saved, always saved. Anybody ever heard that before? Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Or, to be more formal with that, that is called the doctrine of eternal security. And church naysayers, now, everybody know what a naysayer is? So someone who wants to argue that or doesn't agree with that would say that the concept of eternal security is heretical. And I've heard that a lot, saying, "Nope, don't come at me with that once saved, always saved stuff. That's heretical." Why? Because it gives a person a license to sin as much as they want, or to live carnally, satisfying the flesh, exploring the gifts that the world has to give you without impunity or without any consequences or eternal consequences. So we're going to look at that tonight, because I'm here to tell you that I am someone who absolutely sleeps well at night and walks around during the day in great peace and comfort because of eternal security, because of my hope, and my trust in eternal security. See, salvation by God's amazing grace and through the belief in the Lord Jesus brings desperate, spiritually dead sinners to life. The nature of the born again, so those that have been brought from death to life, the nature of the born again is to pursue righteousness. The nature, the new nature, is to pursue righteousness, not the flesh. Now, do we give in to the desires of the flesh after we're saved? Yes, we do. Sometimes. However, our new nature thirsts after and seeks after and pursues righteousness, and that is reflected in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning if anyone is saved, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, I don't know what you guys think about that, but there's a lot of clarity in that verse of Scripture for me. Paul is, I don't think he's beating around the bush here, do you? You're new. You're a new creature, and creatures have natures. So a new creature has a new nature, different from the old creature who has passed away, to put it nicely. He ain't here no more. So let's begin our lesson tonight. You guys are like, what do you mean begin? I thought we were almost done. So let's begin our lesson tonight by considering salvation and sanctification. That's kind of broad and extremely general, but you'll know what I mean by that. So we're going to, keeping with the Apostle Paul and what he had to say to us and the first century church, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And you guys know this, and so let's just celebrate it together. Paul tells us that, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, if there's any doubt how God saves people through the Lord Jesus, there you go. Right? You're saved by grace, which is unmerited favor, by grace, through faith. And it has nothing to do with works. See, the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, and after having been taught by Jesus in the Arabian desert for 3 years, how many of you know that Paul was tutored by the Lord Jesus in the desert for 3 years before he started his apostolic ministry? Yeah. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And there's this really cool theological debate that goes on. Some people, so was it actually Jesus that was with Paul in the desert, or was it the Spirit of Jesus? We don't really know, but I just think it's really awesome to ponder that. Nonetheless, Paul went and spent 3 years with Jesus in the desert, learning everything he needed to know to bishop and shepherd the new church of the Lord Jesus. And he makes it abundantly clear to the church, and we're the church, that a sinner being saved has absolutely nothing to do with his or her works. He doesn't beat around the bush here. Your salvation is by grace, unmerited favor by God, and it has nothing to do with your works. It is a free but costly gift from a merciful and perfectly loving God to an undeserving, wayward wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, these verses are easily some of the most understood among soteriological scripture, and that's a word you don't use every day. Soteriology is the study of salvation. So scripture that specifically has to do with soteriology or salvation, this is one of the most understood or easily understood verses, in my opinion, there is. Paul is telling us exactly who we are and exactly who he is. Amen? The doctrine that claims a person can actually lose his salvation makes salvation conditional. Don't miss that. If you can lose it, it's not unconditional election or unconditional love or unconditional salvation. It becomes conditional. And that is not good news for wayward wretches, is it? It is to say that since God has saved us, and this is that doctrine that says you could actually lose your salvation, it is to say that since God has saved us, we will now maintain our salvation as we continue to try to match up with God's standard. But if we fail at any point to measure up, we lose out or we lose it. My friends, that is works righteousness. That is righteousness by works. See, grace, as I said just a moment earlier, is God's unmerited favor by which he saves us and makes us righteous. It is based solely on his sovereign love, which is manifested in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. It is not the result of any worthiness on our part. Once we are saved, we stand and are kept in grace. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. A people that were at enmity or enemies with God now have peace with God. And we stand and rest in grace. If someone asserts that peace with God can't secure our salvation, he would have to deny two things. Okay? Listen closely. He would have to deny that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is adequate to cover all sin and keep the peace. He would have to deny that. If you believe that peace with God cannot secure your salvation, then Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary was inadequate. Secondly, you would have to deny that maintaining that peace is beyond the ability of Christ. You're literally saying that Jesus can save you, but he can't keep you. Does that make any sense to anybody in here tonight? Doesn't me. I don't think it does to you either. Because the Bible tells us, I know in Hebrews 7:25, it says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the people he has saved, his people. He's keeping us right now at the right hand of the Father. So that person who has a problem with eternal security would be denying really who Christ is and his past and present work. See, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ is going on right now, brothers and sisters. He maintains our peace with God and applies his grace to us. Romans 5:10 says, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be being saved by his life. Since a dying Savior succeeded in bringing us to God, a living Savior can certainly keep us there. Let me say that again. If you don't hear anything else I have to say tonight, just know that if a dying Savior succeeded in bringing you to God, justification, making you right with God, giving you peace with God, then a living Savior, and he's alive, we celebrate that every day of our lives, and we focus even more on it during this season or the season to come. But a living Savior can certainly keep you there. And he does. And hallelujah! So, what is the basis for hope in God's promise of salvation? Well, certainly it is eternal security for all those who are born again. Let's consider these glorious passages really quickly, and then we're going to be done. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It never gets old, does it? So how do you know you're saved? I'm looking at it back there. You guys are looking at it up here. So how do you know you're saved? What does John 3:16 say? You believe. You believe. Do you believe? Hallelujah, you're saved. John 5:24. God, I love the book of John. John 5:24 says, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. New life in Christ is everlasting and never ends. When Jesus Christ brings the dead to life, life eternal, that soul never dies again. The soul of the elect, once brought to life, never dies. So, if you're saved in here tonight, you're living eternity right now. Amen? There is hope and perfect rest in that. Let's go to the Old Testament quickly. Jeremiah chapter 31, a couple of verses there, said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, inside them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Who are the people of the new covenant? Look around you. Here we are. The new covenant established by God on behalf of his people and mediated by the Lord Jesus, that new covenant, and a covenant is a big deal. When it's made, it sticks. It's a big deal. It's a dramatic, amazing union. And in this case, the new covenant is sealed by the Holy Spirit himself and can't be broken by man. Think about that. The law of God has been written on their hearts. God has established a covenant, and he has made the covenant, and Jesus finished the covenant, and the covenant has been sealed by the Holy Spirit himself. And you mean to tell me that you think that that covenant, that divine covenant, can be broken by man? I don't think so. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39. I love this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. Is that good news? Is that consistent with eternal security? Is it? I mean, that is. Come on. The Good Shepherd, church, does not lose his sheep. Period. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who saved you will keep you until the end. Is that not what Paul is saying right there to the church at Philippi? He's writing from a cold prison cell, and he's like, look, he saved you. He's going to keep you to the end. That's eternal security, folks. There's hope in that. Your hope is in that. The divine work required to execute the covenant of redemption between God and his son Jesus was completed. It is finished at Calvary, and it cannot fail. It's infallible. That's a word you hear a lot of times. It's infallible. Well, that just simply means it cannot fail. The bride of Christ will be saved and made perfect and holy and blameless for her wedding day. There's a big wedding celebration coming. And the bridegroom is coming back to fetch his perfect, holy, and blameless bride. All those who believe. See, since God gave the supreme gift of his son to redeem us, you can be sure he will give us whatever is necessary to preserve our redemption. Our peace with God and standing in grace are not precarious. We are on firm ground. Be confident. Rest. Celebrate. Let your soul rejoice. You are standing on firm ground. God holds us, and that's his work. But it is our responsibility to obey him. Why? Because one of the ways God keeps us is by empowering us with his Spirit to walk in obedience. Your obedience to God is empowered by God. Amen? It's not you. It doesn't stop being God all of a sudden. It doesn't stop being Jesus all of a sudden and become Brett or Tammy. Or is there a Tammy here tonight? If there is, I wasn't really talking to you. It was an arbitrary name. But anyway, is there not a Tammy here tonight? You would think there would be. Okay, anyway. So, I get off track easily. But here's the thing. Obedience, yes, you may hear that. Well, what about obedience, Brett? Well, yeah, obedience is important. But you obey God because you love God and it's from God. You love God because he loves you. You obey God because he empowers you to obey him. See, when you see someone who once claimed to be a Christian but abandons their faith, remember this. Remember 1 John 2:19. He tells us, they went out from us, but they were not from us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Hear me now. True Christians, those who have been saved by grace through faith and believe, continue to persevere. Eternal security is eternal security. Jesus Christ saves you and He keeps you. If anyone attacks the security of the believer, first of all, he is attacking God and claiming somehow that God changed His verdict or changed His mind. And we know that God doesn't do that. Secondly, and I'm going to end here and then I'll pray for us. Ban, you can go ahead and start coming forward. Secondly, that person that challenges eternal security is attacking Christ and claiming His work on the cross was inadequate, and that His high priestly work can't maintain us. Finally, he is attacking the Holy Spirit and claiming He is inadequate to help the believer persevere. A discrediting of the Trinity is wrapped up in a denial of the eternal security of salvation. Guys, rejoice, rest, be confident, have joy knowing that if you believe in the Son of God and the power to save sinners, then you have been saved. You have been declared righteous. You've been adopted into the divine family with rights to all the blessings of heaven and the entire inheritance of the kingdom. That's not my words. I didn't say that. The New Testament says that. Rest. Rejoice. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for the freedom to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus. That name that saved us by His grace and through His shed blood. That amazing Savior that keeps us and intercedes for us every moment of every day. Lord, give us great confidence with these words. Infuse us with fresh hope and strengthened faith and new energy to go out into this community and beyond and just declare who Jesus is and what He does and what great news that is for wayward wretches. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.